This morning, our passage comes from Daniel chapter 4. We'll be looking first at verses 29 through 33. If you want to follow along, we'll have the scripture on the screen behind me, or you can look it up in your Bible or on your Bible app on your mobile device. The sermon is titled Self-Centric, and I'll just tell you about a strange occurrence in my life with Jenny. We had friends that wanted us to go to a 4th of July celebration with them. So we thought we were going to go and see a fireworks show, and we would hear Lee Greenwood's famous song and some other patriotic music. So they take us down to Celebration, Florida. And while we're there, the fireworks start, and the music that comes on is very humanistic in nature. Imagine by John Lennon. Then the finale, where all the fireworks are going off, the song that they chose to play was I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. 4th of July, and this is what they're choosing to play. It was just, it was a really strange moment for us. And we looked at each other and we're like, is this really represent, first of all, our culture? But second of all, is this really what represents our country? When you look at the lyrics of I Did It My Way, you can kind of see this self-centric attitude coming out. And it says in one part of a verse, it says, for what is man, what has he got if not himself? Then he has not to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. At the end of the day, someone with this mindset can say, I have no regrets as long as I was true to what I wanted that day. You know, I owe no apologies to anybody because I did what was for me, right? And we kind of see that attitude come out in Nebuchadnezzar in the passage that we're about to read. Nebuchadnezzar reveals this self-centric focus, and he gets challenged in a very powerful way by a very powerful God. So let's look now at Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 29. It says this. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. There's a dichotomy in the story that is represented by Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. There's a dichotomy that runs throughout Scripture between these two competing ideas, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. So as we look at Scripture and we look at the passages that we've been reading for the last 4 weeks, we see Daniel, who is a strong representative for the kingdom of God, and Nebuchadnezzar, who is, especially in this passage, very much a proponent for the kingdom of man. And what are those two things? Well, the kingdom of man is about self-promotion. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were deceived. Don't get me wrong. They were deceived by Satan. But they allowed a lie to tickle their ears, and they gave over to it. See, Satan told them, surely you won't die if you eat the fruit that God told you not to eat. Surely you will not die. In fact, guess what? you'll be like him. You'll be like God because your eyes would be open and you will gain wisdom. And they gave over to that temptation and they thought, I want to be like God. So they ate the fruit. They were tempted. So they gave over to that self-motivated, I want something, self-centric attitude. We can look in other stories, the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11:4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Their goal was not to glorify and build up God. Their goal was to promote themselves. Look how wonderful and splendid we are. That was their goal. And ultimately, we know what happened. God came down and he dispersed them. He confused their tongues and they were sent all over the globe. But that whole self-centric kingdom of man idea played out in that story. We see the same thing happen in the life of David. You know, David, a man after God's own heart. You know, there's that scene where it says that the season when kings were supposed to be out fighting wars, he stayed home. He's walking on the roof of his palace and he sees a woman and he says, I want her. He sins for her and he commits adultery. Right? Probably thinking, I'm the king. I should be able to do what I want. Look at this wonderful kingdom I have. I don't know if he recognized it as wrong, but then he decided that he was going to cover it up. And where did that lead him? He murdered her husband because he was giving over to this self-centric idea, this kingdom of man idea, where he had made his life an idol. You know, maybe something a little more contemporary, although it's not really contemporary, the story of the Titanic. There was an employee of the White Star Line that said, not even God could sink this ship. How prideful is that, right? It was almost as if he was tempting God to do that. You know? But then, so that represents the kingdom of man, this selfish idea that I can be like God, where you elevate yourself to idol status. And then there's the kingdom of God, which Daniel represents. And Daniel very much, in everything that he does, gives glory to God for all the blessings that he has. And as followers of Christ, that's what we are called to do. We're called to represent God. Daniel makes his confession in chapter 2. We've already gone through this chapter, but Daniel, when the dream that the king had asked him to come up with is revealed to him, he says this, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to him whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons, and this is the interesting part. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's dream in this matter. So Daniel recognizes that God has sovereign power over everything. We go back to chapter 1, and it says that God gave them over to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel is going into exile, but it was God's doing that happened. Daniel recognizes that. And King Nebuchadnezzar should see God's power and the things that he's been interacting with in the previous chapters as well. But so in this story, what leads us to the point where King Nebuchadnezzar is being sent out into the wilderness like an ox. Well, he had a dream. And he did what he normally does. He says, everybody come in here and let's work this out. Y'all come in here and let's interpret this dream. And nobody can do it. And so again, it falls on Daniel. So the dream is this massive tree that brings shelter to all the creatures on the earth and gives nesting places for the birds, right? Beautiful, massive tree. And in the dream, there is an angel that comes down and says, cut it down. Cut the tree down to its stump, right? And the king is like, what does this mean? And Daniel says, well, the tree is you. The tree is you and your kingdom. You know, the creatures of the earth find shelter under the branches of your tree. The birds find places to nest in the tree. But because you refuse to humble yourself before God, it's going to be taken away from you. God is going to remove from you your kingdom. And he said, and your kingdom will be removed from you for seven times until you recognize God. And then he warns him, right? So Daniel interprets the dream, and we can look in verses 25 and 26, and we can see what it says. That you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from that time that you know that heaven rules. The kingdom of man is under the dominion of God, is what's being said here. Your kingdom will be taken away from you, but when you realize that heaven is in charge, when you realize that God has dominion over you, then it will be restored to you. Daniel then warns Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He's saying, dude, change your direction. Let's go. Come on. Let's move back toward giving God glory and honor and serving him. And that might stave off this punishment that's coming your way. King Nebuchadnezzar was proud. What had he done? Well, idol worship. We're going to talk about idol worship quite a bit in my ministry here. Idol worship is when you take anything that was created and you elevate it to the place where it is worshiped alongside or above God. Nebuchadnezzar had done that for himself. He had elevated himself to a godlike position. He was worshiping at his own idol. He was standing there saying, look at my majesty and my glory. And then in that moment, God says, no. Uh-uh. And he brings him to his knees. He sends him out as an animal from his kingdom. He didn't listen. Adam and Eve made the mistake of selfishly seeking to be like God. Nebuchadnezzar, in his vanity, placed himself in the godlike position. Without reflection, they didn't understand the offense of what they had done. They had made themselves an idol. Anything that we worship, anything that we worship that is above God is an idol. When we bow down at the feet of anything created, we are sinning against God. God is sovereign. Some people hate this idea. I would say Frank Sinatra probably did, but in the words that he wrote. But a lot of people generally don't like this idea because they have an idol in their life that they aren't willing to let go of. We live in a culture of rugged individualism. And I'm not saying that it is wrong to work hard to achieve things in life. I'm not saying that at all. But But if the pursuit of what we want becomes bigger than our pursuit of God, anything can become an idol. We have to come to this understanding that nothing that we have that is good isn't a blessing from God. It is a blessing from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, or 10 through 15, it gives a warning to the people that follow after God. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he had swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For if the Lord your God is in your midst, the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Everything we have is given to us by God. And there is a warning that we need to recognize that. We need to recognize where provision in our lives comes from, right? Lest we bring God's anger down on us. King Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't recognize where his blessings came from. He refused to humble himself before God, a God that he had testified to earlier. He had seen the power of this God before, and yet he still could not bring himself to lower himself before that God. You know, he lost sight of his need for God in his prosperity. And that's a danger that we could face right here in our society. We live in a prosperous society. There are so many people that look at what they have and they say, if I have all this based on what I've done, why do I need a God? And that's not how we're supposed to respond. We're supposed to say, God, you have given me much. Praise and glory and honor be to your name. Not to me, to you, God. Nebuchadnezzar fell into that trap. Look what I have done. Why do I need God? Daniel is the opposite. Praise be to God for all that I have and for his provision for me. That is Daniel's posture. And God again displays his power as Nebuchadnezzar is humbled in an amazing way. God is sovereign, and that should bring comfort to his people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel have been able to stand up and say, throw whatever you will at me, my God is on the throne. You cannot shake my foundation because my God is on the throne. He is sovereign. Daniel said it in chapter 2. He deposes kings and sets kings up. He can take care of me in this situation, and Nebuchadnezzar, he can rip the carpet out from underneath you, and that is exactly what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. There's no denying it. God ripped the carpet out from Nebuchadnezzar, and he was doing it for a purpose. You know, we can look at God's working in our society. You know, in the political spectrum that we live in, you know, there are people on both sides that are doom and gloom and can't see God's hand in what's going on. And you might not be able to see it, but that doesn't mean God isn't working. God is at work. God is moving the pieces to accomplish his goals. You know, it may not necessarily be to bless us. It may be to humble us, to bring us to our knees and to point us back to him. But God is at work in all these things. And so when politically things aren't going the way that I want them to go, I can look at Scripture, I can look at history, and I can say that God was always working His purposes and always providing and loving and building up His people. We may go through trials. We may go through hard times, but God is working it out for our good because He loves us. So as we look at our lives, we have to recognize that our prize isn't in the present. It's not in this moment. It's not in this life that we find our fulfillment. Our fulfillment is found through Christ, and it is an eternal fulfillment. We are no different than Nebuchadnezzar. My sins are many. And I have turned away from God, and at times I have bowed down to idols. I have elevated myself and have gone after my own self-interests in a way that I should be ashamed of. We all do, right? But God brought salvation to Nebuchadnezzar, a redemption. When Nebuchadnezzar finally was able to recognize who God was and honor Him, to recognize that heaven had power over him, what happened? God restored His kingdom to him. He redeemed Nebuchadnezzar. He's done the same for all of us. How did He do that? Well, when He found us in our sin, He did not leave us there. He didn't say, "I'm done with you. You have offended me to the point where I'm going to walk away." No. In fact, He said, "You offended me, but I'm going after you. I'm not leaving you there. That's not where you belong. You belong with me. And here's what I'm going to do. I am going to send a Messiah. I'm going to send Jesus. And what is He going to do? Well, He's going to live a perfect and sinless life, which is something you could not do. You could not accomplish for yourself what Jesus is able to accomplish for you. He is going to live without sin. And then He's going to go to the cross. He's going to shed His blood as a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice to end all sacrifices. The sacrificial system is completed when Jesus went to the cross. His shed blood is then applied to you, and you are restored to your position in my kingdom as a son or daughter. You come to my table as an adopted son or daughter. What a beautiful picture that is. That God did not leave us in our sin. In fact, He did something that we should have never anticipated He would do, which was to sacrifice His own self on the cross, to make us clean and holy again in His sight. Where there was no value, there is now value. An extreme value. And corporately, He wants us to be humbled and work together to glorify Him. There is a song that I love, and I'm going to ask Cindy to play it for us on occasion. But it's "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," right? So when you're feeling like yourself is being promoted, when you're feeling like the idols of this world are creeping in, this song, it exemplifies what we should do. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon the love and the mercy and grace that was shown to you by God. And then the things of this earth, this self-centric attitude, the idols that creep in, they will grow strangely dim in the light of His mercy and grace, which is the sacrifice that He made for you. God loves you so much that He would not even spare His own Son to bring you back from the brink of hell and death and back into His presence. So as these things creep into your life constantly, humble yourself before God and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. At the end of the day, I hope that we as a congregation, and I personally, don't come to the end of my life or the life of our congregation and say that we were proud about doing it our way. His plan is perfect, and mine is flawed. His plan for us is perfect. Our plan for us is broken and messed up. So at the end of the day, I pray that as a congregation, as an individual, we will recognize the blessing that we have from Him, and that we will boast in the sovereignty of God, and that we will say we sought God's will and we did it His way. Amen. Let's pray. God, You have humbled kings before You through the demonstration of Your power. God, far too often we are caught up in the pursuit of self, the selfishness of this life. We are caught up in seeking after things that You have created and not turning to the Creator. God, we pray that You would continue to gently humble us before You. Help us to turn our eyes to Christ, to see Your grace and mercy and Your provision for us, so that we can revel in the love that You have shown us, so that we can recognize the blessing of being saved when we were lost. God, in everything that we do as a body of believers, may we glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.